Well, I don't know if you've ever thought much about different kinds of precious stones or gems, but some of you may be an expert. I know Glenys is, Stan, of course, is a jeweler, and I once had a ring turned up in church like a diamond ring. It looked like a diamond ring, and you know, who knows the difference? So I thought, what am I going to do? We better take it to Stan, the expert. So I took it to Stan, and he looked at it and said, nah, it's fake. I said, oh, thanks, Stan, that's great. But if you look at a jewel, particularly a diamond, this is a blue diamond worth about $40 million or something or other, found, I think, in Botswana. What you find in a diamond or a gem is that there's all sorts of different qualities that make it special. So one quality is the size of it, which is measured in carats. Not carrots, but carats. And so this is a 40-carat diamond or something or other. Most of them are much smaller than that, of course. And then there's the cut and the quality of the diamond, how it's been cut, whether there are any flaws in it, whether it's clear, or whether there's a slight yellowy tinge, any black marks, all sorts of different factors which make that gem valuable. Well, when we come to this story each year as we do, it is one of those gems that we look at in different angles, and each time we look at it, we see something different. And so although we come back to it and come back to it and come back to it, it still remains beautiful and valuable, a little bit like a diamond. Once it's a diamond, it is always going to be a diamond. And this is very much one of those stories. It's a story here that we have, which is known as what we call the Annunciation. What's fascinating, of course, is that the two different accounts are quite different. In Luke's account, it is the Annunciation to Mary. In Matthew's account that we just heard, it's actually told through the eyes of Joseph. Joseph is the one who receives the revelation about Mary. Two slightly different approaches. But here we have the story of Mary and Joseph being revealed to them what is going to come to pass. Here we have Mary, probably about 17, pledged to be married. Of course, she's a virgin. And it's all going fine, all going according to plan. Typical Jewish scenario. The marriage has been arranged. Perhaps the parents have made some sort of financial arrangement, paid a sort of a dowry. And at some point in the future, they're going to be married. I spent some time growing up in Pakistan, and I spent some time in Bangladesh. And there, that is what happens. Normally, it's an arranged marriage. They talk rather scandalously about a love marriage. And it's not necessarily a positive thing. They say, well, that's a love marriage. You know, it's not a proper marriage. It's not an arranged one. But here we have a proper arranged marriage. Things have been organized. Everything's going fine. And then suddenly everything changes. Oh, my word. In Luke's account, of course, Gabriel says these words to her: greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. In Matthew's account, of course, as I said earlier, it's to Joseph that the words are presented. Don't be afraid. Take Mary home to be your wife. And it goes on. And Joseph's reaction, of course, as we see in the reading, oh, dear, we're going to get in a lot of trouble. And so it says, to avoid scandal, he thought he would divorce Mary quietly. I've often pondered that. How does divorcing someone avoid scandal, apart from getting yourself out of the situation? And I think the emphasis is on the quietly bit. In other words, he's not going to make a big deal about it. It's all going to happen fairly quietly. It's a fascinating little interaction that takes place. You see all those cultural references coming into the story. Over the centuries, of course, the focus has been, not rightly, on Mary as the mother of Jesus, particularly in Catholicism and Eastern Orthodox tradition. But in this reading, it's actually on Joseph. And Joseph is someone who very quickly sort of is removed from the gospel story. That's one of the things about Joseph. He's there at the start, and then you basically don't hear anything about him for the rest of the gospel. But he is, of course, a kind of a stepdad, isn't he, in a sense. And I think that that we are to honor him for his place in the narrative, in the gospel story, just as we are to honor those stepfathers who are involved today and have a role to play in children's lives, particularly. Well, in this story, of course, Mary here is just an ordinary girl. And in Luke's account, it says she was greatly troubled. Just like Joseph was greatly troubled, she was also greatly troubled. Mary, of course, is just a bit frightened. She's a 17-year-old girl living in out the back of beyond, and suddenly this angel appears to her. That was not something that happened any more then, really, than it does now. it's a crazy sort of situation. And so again, there's references in both readings to the Jewish scriptures and to the idea that it's actually fulfilling what was meant to happen. But we have this lovely part, this annunciation, this story that's been reflected in lots of different forms of art. This is probably my favorite. This is Caravaggio's version of the annunciation and the revelation. And it's really a revelation about identity. It's a revelation not just that Mary is going to have this baby and it's going to be supernatural, but about who the baby is and what the baby represents. She will give birth to a son. This is Matthew's account. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said about through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, Advent is that time, and here we are approaching the end of Advent, the fourth week of Advent. And it is this very powerful idea that we're waiting for the coming of the Savior, as we have in Matthew's account, that idea of the Savior. Luke focuses on Jesus as the Lord and the King in the line of David, whereas Matthew focuses on Jesus as the Savior. And these couple of verses really form the basis of Advent, the Advent story. Because perhaps more than any other passage in Scripture, they tie together the very human story of Mary and Joseph with something that is divine, something that is from God. How on earth can Jesus, a baby born will be born in the stable, you know the end of the story, how is that child able to take on this title of Emmanuel, God with us? And I suppose that is the really important question in this passage. What is so profound here, of course, is that this angel tells this woman in the middle of nowhere that she is going to have this baby who is going to be the Son of God, who is going to be divine. Bruce Coburn is just passed away, but he was a songwriter, a Canadian songwriter, and he said these words, "Like a stone on the surface of a still river, driving the ripples on forever, redemption rips through the surface of time in the cry of a tiny babe." What a wonderful expression of this story. And the reason, of course, that this is so important is that it forms the basis of the whole of what we do as church. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're not just following a man, we're following Jesus who is also God. And this tremendous mystery that's been worked on throughout the history of the church. Because if it's not that, then we're really just people meeting together to sing some songs and to do some nice things for the community. Well, you know, that's a bit like Rotary and karaoke, really, isn't it? Is that what we're really about? Are we just a group of people like Rotary meeting together to do nice things? Nothing wrong with Rotary, by the way. But, you know, singing karaoke. Is that what we're about? I hope not. There's much more to it than that, isn't there? This is a life-giving, life-changing experience of following Jesus and making an impact on the local community. This idea of the incarnation of Jesus coming into the world means that we are to respond in kind, that as Christians we are coming into the world in a way that is meant to be the hands of Jesus, and we are meant to make a difference in the community where we are planted, where we are. You are the people of Calvary. You are here to make a difference in this place. You have been placed here for a reason, and that is the message of the incarnation. And this has all sorts of interesting implications for us. This Christmas time, it's a really fascinating cultural phenomena where we have so many people coming to church. 350 at the first Christingle yesterday. And we'll probably have 1,500 between in the week leading up to Christmas in church. We just open our doors. It's like turning back time, isn't it? 200 years ago. That's what happens at Christmas. But we have this opportunity through lots of different means of services and Christingles and so on, to reflect that God is still in our midst. Emmanuel is with us. And that is such a powerful idea. Well, in the reading that we've just had from Matthew, we don't really have Mary's response, but we can't really do week four of Advent without focusing on Mary. So I'm sort of cheating a little bit and dipping back into Luke's account that we didn't have read this morning. But it's a powerful response that Mary has. And as far as we can see, Mary takes what's happened on face value, and she listens to what the angel says. She challenges it and says, how, why, you know, as he would. But he gets on with it. And it's the mystery and the drama of what's going on here in this the virgin birth narrative. There's this really interesting link that goes on between the very earthly world that these women lived in and this sort of divinity. It's this really interesting interplay. Because what happens in the Luke story is that Mary goes off to visit Elizabeth. And there is this sort of this story about the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth, because of course Elizabeth is much, much older, and she's living up in the hills, and there is this visit, and it's this extraordinary thing that not only is Mary pregnant, but Elizabeth is pregnant too, and so these two cousins, sort of somehow related cousins, probably second or third cousins, I guess, are reflecting on the miracle that's going on amidst them. And it seems as though Mary looks at Elizabeth and says, golly, if you can have a baby at your age, then surely I can have one too at my age. One is old, one is young. One is married, one is not. And yet there seems to be this interesting link that takes place. And so she goes and she spends time with them. And it seems to me that that's often how God works in the world. That it's often when we reflect on what's going on in another person's life, whom we know, and we reflect on that we grow as Christians. Now, classically, we do that as church. We meet together and we look around, and I look at people in the congregation, and I know what's going on in all of your lives pretty much. And I know there's some really difficult things going on in some of your lives, and for some of you, life's great and everything in between. But we should learn from each other, and that is the nature of church. And that, in a very simple way, was what Mary was doing with Elizabeth. She was going and spending time with this other woman of the same faith, and somehow together she seems to have gained some kind of courage from what she saw in Elizabeth's life. I often look at people who say that going to church is just not something that I need to do. I have faith, but I don't need to go to church. And I'm kind of yet to meet anyone who makes that work. And I've been knocking around the church for a while. For my whole life. And I've heard it said time and time again. And generally speaking, if you look at someone who makes those sort of statements to say, I have my own faith, it's a private faith, I don't need to go to church. Generally speaking, their expression of faith is fairly saccharine. Okay, I'm not going to say it's non-existent, but it just doesn't have any color or substance or warmth. And here is Mary going to Elizabeth, and somehow together they sort of make it work. What I really find really interesting about the response of Mary that's been taken up throughout the centuries is her response of childlike faith. May it be as you have said, Mary says, and then of course the angel left her. And there is this sort of childlike faith and humility in what Mary says, in a simple response. There's no manipulation, there's no spin. She just says, well, if this is how it's going to be, then let it be. And I think, you know, Mary has gone through this process of going, oh my word, that's scary. The angel appears to her and tells her something that could get her in a lot of trouble. Within a very short space of time, the angel says, this is fulfilling scripture. She says, okay, in that case, I'll accept it. And she moves on. And I think there's something powerful there about how we respond to what God calls us to in our lives. Because I note that in her response, there is this sort of childlike faith. She is not much more than a child. She's 17 or 18, probably. But there is something about her faith that is what I think throughout the centuries has captivated people as they focused on Mary and her example. We don't do it a lot in our tradition, but there is something captivating about her simple response of faith. And this week, I've been challenged about that, the importance of childlike faith. It was sort of earlier in the week, I was reading something in the sort of morning prayer, and I was just reflecting on that. It was Jesus saying, unless you come to me as a child, then you can't really be a follower of Jesus. And the message there is about being dependent, but also keeping things fairly simple, not making things too complicated, and not overthinking things. I was walked in with John this morning, and I crossed the road. I should have come to the lights, but sorry, I didn't. I crossed the road, and I just looked out. Did anyone see the view of down to the valley? And you looked down and there was this mist rising up. And, without any sunshine, there was just something gorgeous about it. There was something almost heavenly about it, sort of ethereal about it. It was sort of otherworldly in a way. And it was in a strange morning. It's sort of mild. It's not raining, but the sun's not shining. And this mist is coming up. And I just stopped. And John and I were just, rather than just sort of racing in the church, we just stopped and we just looked at the scene that was in front of us. And sometimes we just need to stop and look at the scene that's in front of us and recognize it for what it is. And I think that is the example of Mary. She has that approach that says, well, here I am. Okay, God, if this is what you're going to do with my life, you know, okay, in her words, may it be to me as you have said. And I suppose today, as we look at what we're called to, you know, we actually are called to be real in our faith, but not to make it too complicated, to keep it reasonably simple. And that is the message of Mary's response to this extraordinary revelation that we see at the Annunciation, where, and Joseph as well, to a certain extent, but her response is one of faith. And for us today, as we seek to allow God to work in our lives, it's a challenge for us to actually keep it simple, where life seems to be complex. Emotionally, the world is pretty complex. We can get focused on all sorts of things that make life seem complex. And it is, there's no doubt about that. It's messy, and around the edges there's a certain amount of messiness and chaos. But Christmas, and particularly Advent, is a time of taking a step back and looking at the scene before us and just holding that scene in front of us and not necessarily doing anything, but just holding it. Someone said to me a week ago, I read somewhere about the importance of this Christmas, they were going to try to just be a bit more chilled. A bit more chilled. And that maybe is a contemporary and a slightly trendy way of just saying to stop and to just hold what's in front of us and to enter into the Christmas season. But importantly, also to share that with others. You know, don't make it too complicated inviting someone to church. Just invite them to church. Just say, would you like to come? You don't have to give them a theological reason for it. Tell them, you know, that it's candlelit and we've got a lovely, we've got some great music and we've got, you know, just invite them. Keep it simple. But then in your own lives, keep it simple and just enjoy the season and allow God to minister to you wherever you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful reading that is a gem that we look at through different angles. The story sometimes of the unfolding of Jesus' birth is looked at through the shepherds, sometimes it's looked at through the Magi, sometimes it's looked at through other characters. Today we're looking at it through the angel in Revelation to Joseph and also to Mary, and we just thank you for that story, and we thank you for the simple response of simple faith from Mary, and we do pray that you would enable us this season to keep it simple, to focus on what you actually would have us do right now in our lives, and just to be able to say, let it be as you have said. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.